Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Our topic today is the power of words to either lift you up or cast you down. I have a story in this connection. An elderly man lay dying in his bed in death's agony. He suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. He gathered what little remaining strength he had, lifted himself from the bed, slowly made his way out of the bedroom, and with even greater effort, forced himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with both hands. With labored breath, he leaned against the door frame, gazing into the kitchen. Were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There, spread out on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Was it heaven, or was it merely one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left the world a happy man? Mustering one great final effort, he staggered towards the table. His aged and withered hand made its way to a chocolate chip cookie at the edge of the table, when his wife suddenly appeared, smacked his hand with a spatula and said, "Stay out of those, they're for the funeral." Our words have the power to lift up or to push down. They can be bullets which penetrate the heart, wounding the one for whom they are intended, or they can bring joy, celebration, healing. Consider the difference between the two statements, "I love you" and "I hate you." We can say things to make people feel better about themselves or worse. Words can wound, words can heal. It's an amazing thing what a simple compliment can do. "You look great. Good job on that presentation. I enjoy working with you." Simple words like that, that take only a second, don't cost you anything, can put a spring in someone's step, brighten their whole day. And yet with your words, you bless their life. That's a power that God gave humankind. There's no other species that can encourage each other with the power of words. Reminds me of a story about the guy who sprawled in front of the television set with popcorn and empty soda cans all around him. His wife places herself right in front of the television screen with her hands on her hips saying, "I want to know right now, do you love me more than you love football?" There's a long silence. "Well," she asks. Finally, he replies, "I love you more than hockey." Each one of us needs to hear reassuring words of love and comfort from time to time. Such language is healing. It builds bridges of understanding and loyalty. It engenders an environment of gentleness and patience. If we're critical, we'll get critical in return. If we're complimentary, what goes around comes around, we'll receive compliments. It is said, "Do not let unwelcome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Mother Teresa said, "Let no one come to you without going away better and happier." Each one of us has the power to use words and language that provides a means of grace to those who hear them. We have the ability to inspire others. A young girl was asked why she'd broken up with her old boyfriend and taken up with a new one. She answered, "When I was with Robert, he impressed me with how great he was. But when I'm with Jonathan, he made me feel great about myself." When we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, it removes the dust of forgetfulness from the heart, from many, many previous incarnations and association with matter. We've come to define ourselves in terms of black or white, or male or female, nationality, even religion. This is considered to be a pollution of the heart and a misidentification. When you identify with matter, matter is dull, it's dead, it's temporary. So how can you be fully alive? How can you reach your full potential when you're identifying that which was inert, dull, dark, and dead? When you chant any bona fide name of God, it doesn't have to be Hare Krishna, it can be any name from your own tradition, you're reminded that I am not a byproduct of matter. I am coming not from matter, but I'm coming from spirit. I'm coming from God, who is not dull and dead and dark, but he is described as Satchidananda, the effulgent transcendental form of the Lord, is made of three elements: knowledge, bliss, and eternity, and we're sparks from that Lord. So when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and we chant musically and congregationally whenever there's a crowd, but we also make it an individual practice of meditation that each and every morning we chant a measured number of times on our beats, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That chanting reminds us of who we are apart from matter and whose we are, sons and daughters of the Almighty Lord. I'm here this evening to tell you there's enough pushing down of people already in this world. Let's make a difference and do what we can to lift people up. Your words can be like life-giving water. People are thirsty, they're lonely, they're hurting out there, they're going through disappointments, heartaches, pain. God gave us life-giving waters in terms of encouraging words. With those words, we can bring healing, we can lift them out of depression, we can tell them how beautiful, how amazing, how talented, how much they have a bright future ahead of them. Those life-giving words will break chains of depression and low self-esteem. I heard about Don Sutton, the Los Angeles Dodger pitcher at this point in time, hadn't won a game in 8 weeks. The press was suggesting that he be dropped from the starting lineup. Future looked bleak, and Sutton felt terrible. Then before a game, Dodgers manager Walter Austin tapped him on the shoulder, said, "I'd like to speak with you, Don." Sutton prepared for the worst. "Don," said Austin, "I know the last couple of months have been bad for you. Everyone's wondering whether we can make it to the playoffs. There's a lot of pressure, and I've had to make a decision." Sutton had visions of being taken off the mound. Austin continued, "If the Dodgers are going to win this year," he said, looking at Sutton in the eye, "they're going to win with you pitching. Come what may, you're staying in the starting lineup. That's all I wanted to tell you." Sutton's losing streak actually lasted 2 more weeks. But because of his manager's encouragement, things had started to turn around. He felt different. Something in him was changing. He found himself pitching the best ball of his career. In the National League pennant drive, he won 13 out of 14 games. It's common for pro athletes to describe the overwhelming power of the sound of thousands and thousands of people cheering them on. It's called the home field advantage. In the game of life, we do better when there is the crowd of supporters cheering us on. A number of years ago, when I was running marathons in my younger days, I had wanted to go back to Pittsburgh and visit with my mom. It was in May, and they do the Pittsburgh Marathon in May, so I signed up for the Pittsburgh Marathon while I was there. I started out, I'd done very well in St. George just a couple of months before, almost broke 3 hours, but there was something about the atmosphere in Pittsburgh downtown. I just felt leaden from the very, very beginning. Got to about 10 or 12, 13 miles, and I was really thinking of dropping out, which I'd never done before, when all of a sudden, people started calling out my name. "Chris, you're doing good. Keep it up, you know, only 16 more miles to go." And you know, "We're glad to have you here from Utah." I'm like, what is this all about? I haven't been back home for 30 years. Aside from my mother, as far as I know it, all my aunts and uncles have either died or lost total contact with me. Could my mother have made a few phone calls and got some of the relatives out? All along the course, people, "Chris, good job, knees up, you can make it, you know, only 10 miles to go." Or some people would say, "Utah." I was totally at a loss. But it did perk me up. I mean, I had apparently, inexplicably, supporters out there cheering me on. So instead of dropping out, finished, it wasn't a great time. Later on, I found that they'd printed, you have a number, a bib and a number, and so they'd passed out thousands and thousands of programs along the parade route. You could match someone's name and number and home state with that. That was how it happened. But the effect of it was, it just gave me an entirely new life. It gave me what you might call the home field advantage. Similarly, in our lives, we should seek every opportunity to pour healing water and to support and cheer people on wherever we go. In this day and age, there are enough critics, certainly, enough fault finders, naysayers, crow-like men. We need more swans and less crows. A word of encouragement does wonders. As you go through the week, be on the lookout who you can bless with your words. Call out people's seeds of greatness. Heard a story about a black girl who had a cleft palate. She was the butt of jokes in her school and very unhappy. Kids called her names. Most people paid no positive attention to her, except for one school teacher who showed great interest. This one teacher was always there for her, always talked to her. One day, the pupils were being tested with how good their hearing was. The teacher would whisper something into their ear, and the pupil would say it back. When the teacher came to this black girl with a cleft palate, she whispered into her ear and the girl said it back to the whole class, "I wish you were my daughter." Later on, this girl who became very, very successful said that that had been a turning point in her life. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, came to the United States of America at the ripe old age of 7 years old in 1965. Reverse the reel back to 1926. When he was dragged, literally dragged by a friend of his, to meet this new Swami in town. And Prabhupada wasn't particularly enthusiastic, because in his father's home in Calcutta, there had been many Swamis hosted. Prabhupada wasn't particularly impressed. But his friend said, "No, this one is different. You have to meet him." As they entered the room, Bhaktisiddhanta was sitting up on a couch, which is customary. And as is also customary, they bowed and offered their obeisances to the person dressed in saffron. Before any introductions were made, before they even rose to an upright position again, Bhaktisiddhanta said, "You are a very intelligent, educated young man. You should preach the gospel of Lord Krishna in the Western countries." Before any introduction had been made, the first words out of his spiritual master, he says, "You can create a spiritual revolution the like of which has never before been effected in the history of the world." I saw something on the internet just the other day. Lord Jesus Christ was preaching to people of his own age, his own culture. In fact, the history of early Christianity is that the disciples of Lord Jesus believed that he was just amplifying Judaism. When Paul went and preached to the Gentiles, even the closest disciples, James and Peter, they had a big issue with Paul. This was an ongoing source of tension throughout the entire lifetimes of both of them. They did not believe that what Jesus was preaching should be taken outside of Judaism. The point I'm making is that Christ was a young man. He was preaching to his contemporaries, and he was preaching within his culture. Not to take anything away from his accomplishment, but Prabhupada came from halfway across the world, from India, which had a completely different culture. The orthodox Brahminical culture which Prabhupada represented eschewed illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, including even coffee, tea. He's bringing that orthodox Brahminical culture in 1965 to Lower East Side of New York and Haight-Ashbury, the counterculture, which is all about free love, turn on, tune in, drop out, LSD. That seed had been planted in 1926 by the encouraging words of his spiritual master, who in effect was saying, "You can do it." It's important to note that thoughts don't bless anyone. Krishna encourages Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita by repeatedly calling him a winner of wealth, O Zion of a great race. my dear Arjuna, constantly reinforcing orally, audibly, and verbally the image of Arjuna as having prowess and lineage. A blessing is not a blessing unless and until it's spoken. All around us, people are thirsty. They need to hear your approval. They need to hear you saying, I believe in you. You have an amazing gift. You're good at what you do. I'm proud of you. When people know that you believe in them and you're speaking faith into their destiny, it does something on the inside. Therefore, my encouragement is to be free with your compliments. You're carrying life-giving water. You have the ability to put someone back on their feet. Our daily practice is cleaning the heart with the names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. We have forgotten who we are and whose we are because the mirror of our heart has been encrusted with the dust of forgetfulness. We get out our rag, we get out our beads, and we start chanting, cleaning the dust off the mirror of the heart so that we can see the pure image of ourselves as eternal spirit souls, part and parcel of God. If you lift people up in their hour of need, there is a law of the universe called the harvest, called the law of karma, which says what goes around comes around. You get what you give. You go out of your way. You're on the lookout for people to encourage with your healing, uplifting words. Then in your time of need, when you need the same, someone will be there by God's arrangement to lift you up. Someone to say, you've got what it takes. Keep on keeping on. I'm standing with you. Every opportunity we can find to use our words to lift, to bless, to heal, and to restore in these difficult times. More than ever, when you see someone down, let the encouragement flow. Tell them how much you love them, how talented and creative they are. Your words can keep them going. Put the spring back in their step. And when Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, descended to the planet, manifested his pastimes 5,300 years ago, he also complimented and encouraged his eternal associates. It is said here, Krishna would join in the fun. He would laugh and compliment his friends on their prowess. Krishna's nature, the nature of God, is that he so favors his pure devotees, those who keep him first place, that he's more pleased to see honor and respect shown to his devotees than to receive such glorification himself. It's like any father enjoys hearing their son or daughter glorify more than they like to hear themselves praised. When you compliment someone, God's voice as the loving father of all of us is blended in with your words. We try with these weekly services to speak hope and to speak faith into anybody that comes. I know that when I speak, I'm speaking for God. I know that God's words are blended in with my words. That in some cases, chains are broken. Krishna will cause me to jump out with the right phrase for the right person who's here today for a specific reason. To break negative mindsets, to bring dreams back to life, to have healing spring forward. Each and every one of us is carrying nectar-producing waters, just like a huge cloud laden with moisture carries the waters of the ocean. Have you poured your misery-dispelling, life-giving showers over the fellow human beings with whom you cohabit this world, then you are a peacemaker. Then you are a person after the heart of God. When you reach out and tell people that their best days are ahead, God is speaking through you. Your kind words are pouring healing oil on the wounds. One encouraging word can begin the healing process and set a person on a brand new course. Spark that person. Push that person forward. There are two types of people in the world. There are basement people and there are balcony people. Basement people are the negative influences in our lives. And their words go something like this. You can't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. Who do you think you are? When are you going to get it right? You'll never amount to anything. They constantly point out what's wrong rather than what's right with us. And we must always be careful how we speak to one another, especially in the home. A public service advertisement for the National Committee for the Prevention of Child Abuse reminded us of words that hit as hard as a fist. It lists words that some parents say to their children. You disgust me. G Just shut up. You're pathetic. You can't do anything right. You're really stupid. Don't you know how to listen? Get out of here. I'm sick of looking at your face. Accompanying these comments that some parents make to their children is a picture of a child with tears in her eyes, along with the caption, quote, "Children believe what their parents tell them." When a parent tells a child that he or she is stupid, the child believes that, and that belief will be carried into adulthood. When he or she is told that she is disgusting, they develop self-pity, and they will forever reflect that self-pity in their behavior. Now, balcony people are different. Balcony people are full of love and cheer us on. They encourage us to courageously pursue our God-given destinies. They sit in the balconies of our lives like a heavenly cheering section saying, "You can do it. We believe in you. You are special to us. You're not average, not ordinary, not subpar." When Krishna created you, he stepped back and said, "Another masterpiece." When you encourage others by speaking of Krishna or God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, that is the ultimate speech, the ultimate blessing, the ultimate healing. It is said in Bhagavad Gita, actual speech is that which describes the qualities of the Lord and reminds us that we are his parts and parcels. We are great beyond measure. We are brilliant like the sun, eternal, ever existing and imperishable. We are sons and daughters of the Most High Lord. We have seeds of greatness on the inside. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When those words enter the holes of the ears, they clean the heart and awaken self-realization. When one is self-realized, one becomes blissful, full of knowledge, confidence, and unbounded joy. It is said, ultimately, there are no better welfare workers to humankind than those who distribute love of Godhead through the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Friends, when you develop this habit of blessing people with your words, Krishna or God will always bless you. When you help others come up higher, Krishna will make sure you come up higher. If you'll be a healer and an encourager, you will be a person after the heart of God. When you need it, he will also cause you to be healed and encouraged. In your life, you'll overcome all of your obstacles, accomplish your dreams, and become everything that God intended you to be in this life, and in the next life, you'll go back home, back to Godhead.